All right, if you'll take your outlines out at this time, thank you. They're in your bulletin. They look like this. Those of you online here, just take a screenshot. Here, I'm going to help you out. This is high tech there. Did you get it? Good. Okay, we're continuing our series on Just Walk Across the Room. This is week two. And this message today is very special to me for a lot of different reasons. We're talking about sharing our faith. Just by way of recap real quick from last week, we're talking about the word evangelism, which is sharing your faith with another human being, which to most folks is like, they'd rather walk across hot coals of fire than tell somebody else about Jesus. But evangelism can be just as simple as walking across the room. If you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you're listening to him as he's leading and guiding you, that's something we can all do. Wouldn't you agree? No one's asking you to win the whole world. We're not saying go be Billy Graham and go preach to the whole world. If we would all do just the small part that we can do and let God work through us, it would be just fantastic. We touch a lot more lives through our witness. So if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, isn't this essentially what we want most? We want people around us to know God in a real way, a powerful way, an intimate way, and have them to come to know the joy, the peace, the love that you do. So, Liz Reveal, where's Liz at? There, she's right here. I've known Liz since she was a little girl. She sent me this on Facebook. It fit the message perfectly for today, and it says this, it's a quote. It's hard to enlarge your faith inside of your zone of comfort. It's hard to enlarge your faith inside of your zone of comfort. What does that mean? Remember last week we talked about the zone of the unknown and our circle of comfort. Our circle of comfort is just our little circle with us four and no more. It's our little group, you know, four, five, six people. We know each other. We know each other's quirks. We finish each other's sentences. We laugh at the same jokes. Da-da-da-da. We're comfortable there. It's a circle of comfort. But God is calling us to get outside of our circle of comfort and walk across the room into the zone of the unknown, into a place wherewith you don't know where you're going. This past week, God had me walk across a track at Westwood to talk to somebody and to share God's love with someone that was going through a hard time. I'm sitting there talking to my wife, my brother, my dad. We were there to see Aaron's track meet, and something was just tugging. It was just tugging. It was just tugging at me. If you'd have seen me, I was doing this. And I turned, and there was someone that I knew, and I had just found out they're going through a very hard time. And I said to Terry, I got to walk across the track. I looked both ways. How many of you know when you're at a track meet, and you have to be very careful about that because large people and small people might run you over? And I went across the track, and I just talked to a person and loved on him and heard him for a moment. So we need to purposely enlarge our circle of love today. Seek ways to include others who may be outside of that circle, who may be pushed to the side in life. People that are overlooked. I'm talking people of all types, colors, and backgrounds. Pray for eyes to see into people's hearts and see them for who they really are and expect to enjoy a great day as a result. See, too often we only associate with people, like I said earlier, that we're comfortable with. People who look like us and have the same interests as us and have similar personality types. It's easy to include them into our circle. They make us comfortable. They're like a warm blanket at night. But what about the people who don't dress like us or who don't come from similar backgrounds or who others might label, or maybe you would, as different? It's easy to write them off. Maybe they're from a different faith background, or they have an addiction, or they're old and I'm young, or I'm young and they are old, whatever the situation might be. What we need to learn is that God puts people in your life for reasons. He puts people in your life for a divine purpose. And we need to be sensitive to that as to whether that is true in that case. We need to know God loves inclusively. He loves everybody. But too often we love exclusively. We filter who we love. And that means God showed love to that person by putting them into your life. Why did he do it? Because his love is in you. The Bible says that his love has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. So the ability to love that person can work through you if you allow it. So, like I said, someone might not come from my same faith, but that doesn't give me the right to treat them as less than me or second class. If I do that, I blow it with God. God trusted me with someone he loved, and I rejected them. I want to talk today about drawing a bigger circle, enlarging your circle of love by finding people we might not normally reach out to. You don't have to agree or approve of everything about them. I'm not talking about your life just revolving about them and you forget all your friends and it's just all about that person. How many of you remember that in grade school, especially you girls? I had three daughters, and my daughter would come home and say, "Well, I'm friends with this one and this one and this one, but Betty over here, she says I can only be her friend and I can't be friends with everybody else." And I'm thinking, "Oh gosh, here we go." Well, that's not how it goes. You can have an expansive friendship list, okay? But we're talking about reaching out to others, being kind, friendly, and showing acceptance. Because if we're not careful, we build silly walls between us and others that blocks us from befriending people that God loves, people that God is trying to reach. We might say, but yeah, he has an earring. He's a Republican. My God, he voted for Trump. Oh, she's a Democrat. They're an independent. They can't make up their mind. What's wrong with them? She's a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. He's a Bear fan. I'm a Packer backer. And for the record, as a Packer fan, I'm going to say, I'm going to miss Jay Cutler. I just am. I'm going to miss him so much. Okay, fill in your first blank. Let's move on here before you start throwing things. We can't allow labels. Fill in a blank. Come on, child. Fill in a blank. We can't allow labels and preconceived ideas to stop us from drawing a bigger circle. Labels. We stick labels on people. Preconceived ideas. As soon as we see somebody, we do that. John 7, Jesus said this. Be honest in your judgment. Now notice Jesus is saying here to judge. And he said, "Judge not lest you be judged." That's about condemning somebody to hell. We make judgments every day. We need to. He says, be honest in your judgment. And do not decide, catch this phrase, at a glance. That's superficially and by appearances, but judge fairly and righteously. He's saying you need to judge who you're going to associate with, but when you do so, do it fairly, do it righteously, not just at a glance, not just superficially by what you see. You need to get to know somebody before you determine this is a person I'm going to be hanging with or not. Too frequently, we become like the Pharisees. Remember them? The people in the long robes and the funny hats? The religious men of Jesus' day, they judged and labeled people because of superficial appearances. And we size people up to see if they fit into our box or our circle and see whether they're somebody we want to be with. But we, at a glance, going against what Jesus says, at a glance ask, well, do I like how they dress? Do I like their clothes? Or how they fix their hair? See, what we do in a matter of seconds, we scan. We scan and we categorize and label according to our standards and frequently miss the blessings from God. Jesus said, don't be so fast. Don't judge somebody just at a glance. Give people space. Take a longer look. Get to know them. Now, much of the way that we judge and label people today comes from how we were raised, our home environment when we were kids. Now, in my house, when Sean and I were growing up, Mom and Dad didn't smoke or drink. We didn't drink, smoke, or chew, or run around with those who do. Okay, that was just the way it was. And so when I was around people that smoked, I was like freaked out. Look it. And over the years, I've had people ask me, Pastor Scott, will smoking send me to hell? To which I reply, no, it just makes you smell like you've already been there. But you know. But that in my mind as a kid, it was like, ooh, that's bad, you know, smoking. And I would label people, you know, they're a sinner. But as I age, you realize that a person being overweight or living stressed out or avoiding other things they should be doing is just as unhealthy as smoking. However, you never labeled them. I didn't in such a harsh way. Fill in these blanks. We each have many categories in our minds into which we pigeonhole people. We pigeonhole. We stick people into this certain spot, and that's where they're at. There's a label on that spot, and that's who they are. And we've labeled them, and we've placed them there. Because it's our flesh and our mind's natural way of responding. But that's the natural way. But what is the supernatural thing to do here? The supernatural thing to do is not decide at a glance, but to judge fairly and righteously. We can actually do something that's very, very wrong. We can look down at people. We can look down at people, meaning we see ourselves as better or superior. We might not necessarily think we're doing that, but in our mind's eye, we might be. We might say or think, I would never act like those people. I mean, they lift their hands during worship. I mean, I clap, that's okay. I mean, it's fine down here, but once they go up here, I've got a problem with that. I would never wear those clothes. I would never smoke. I would never listen to that style of music. Well, don't say that. Why? Because you're judging at a glance. If you were raised the way they were raised and experienced the things they experienced and were taught the way they were taught, you just might have ended up the way they are. You might be where they are in life and do the things that they do. For you see, most of our behavior is based upon our experiences. And the truth is, if it were not for the grace of God, there is no telling where each and every one of us would be. Some of us would be in jail. Some of us would be dead. Some of us might not be sitting here in church this morning. For example, some people look down at folks who struggle with their weight. They say in the back of their minds, well, they're just lazy and undisciplined. I would never let myself get that out of shape. Don't do that. Don't do that. You don't know the battles they fight. You don't have their genetics, their metabolism, or life struggles. They didn't get to choose their parents or home life any more than you did. Don't make judgments at a glance. You don't know what people have been through. People overcome things, but then sometimes there are residual effects as well. Nearly all of us have lost weight. We gain weight and then we lose weight. And we think we look good only to gain the weight again. And does that make us a bad or inferior person? I hope not. Jesus said, give people some space. Don't judge so quickly. Get to know them. Give them time. Be fair and righteous in your judgments. You know, but Dilbert, that guy over there, he has long hair and a tattoo. I don't know. I don't want to hang around that guy. I don't know that. I just don't agree with that. Well, excuse me, but Jesus had long hair. And Moses had long hair. And you know how I know Jesus and Moses had long hair? Because I saw it in the movies. That's how I know Jesus and Moses had long hair. Okay, Now, catch this, you know, boys and girls, 21st century. Both men and women wore earrings and even nose rings during Bible times. I know some of us guys, we have problems with men wearing earrings right now, but they wore them in their ears and their nose in Bible times. But some of us have missed wonderful relationships with great people, people God sent into our lives because we refuse to draw a bigger circle and enlarge our circle of love to include others. You know, I heard this story about the young man who came home and he had gotten a tattoo. And his mom was furious and started yelling at him. And, you know, just berating him, just letting him have it. How could you do that? I don't know. And he raised his sleeve and showed the tattoo was a picture of his mother with his her name under it. And after she saw the tattoo, she said, "Well, I guess it's okay to get just one." Our attitudes can change. Now, personally, I don't have a tattoo. But if I were to get one, I'd probably get one that looks like this. There we go. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Now, I'm glad I'm not the Cleveland Indians fan who, true story, when they were up 3-1, was 1 game away from winning the World Series, got this tattoo. Oops. Kind of jumped the gun there a little bit, didn't you, dude? Okay, but here's the bottom line. If your determination of a person is based upon whether they have a tattoo or not, I don't know whether I want to have you for a friend anyways. You would have what the Bible calls, are you ready for this? Here's a biblical term, haughty eyes, meaning you think yourself better than others. Proverbs 6 says this, "There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him." Notice the first one, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, etc. Haughty eyes. Wow. Nothing about tattoos there in that scripture. Nothing about earrings or long hair. But heading the list of the things the Lord hates is a person, haughty eyes means a person who considers themselves better than another. It's called being arrogant. Arrogant. God tried to put a person into your life and you pushed them away. You may have missed a great blessing. How often does that happen? It happens because of our inability to expand our circle of love. The word prejudice means to prejudge. We prejudge or prejudice towards people who are different than us based on appearance and superficial qualities. We are often so shallow about these things in life. Let's talk about race, okay? I mean, seriously, we didn't choose our race. I mean, mama pushed and out we came. And here we are. God chose your race. You're not white or black or something else because you decided. You are who you are because God chose it for you. So how, think about this, how can we hold race against another person? Is that not holding it against God, the God who chose it? You see, for the most part, we inherit our looks. We can do some things to help, you know, get some surgery here or there, but specific features are non-negotiable. So how can we judge others about things in which they had no say? Oops, see the aforementioned arrogant, haughty eyes. Remember, God hates it. It's getting awful quiet in here. You know, we see ourselves through special glasses. We do. We see ourselves through these special glasses, but we see others through a microscope. So, there was a woman who went to a dentist's office. She'd never been to this dentist. This lady was middle-aged, and she went to this dentist's office, and while she was in the examination room ready to meet the dentist for the first time, she looked on the walls, and his diplomas were up there from dental school and et cetera. And he looked up there, and she saw the name, and she thought, wow, I went to high school with a man named that. I wonder if it's the same person. And she thought, I wonder what he looks like, because she thought she had really kept herself up and looking nice and attractive and what have you. And she thought, I wonder what this man will look like if it's the person I went to high school. Well, in walks the man, kind of stoop-shouldered, gray hair, elderly man, wrinkled, skin spots. And she thought, oh, there's no way he could be my classmate. So she asked a couple questions and found out, in fact, it was her classmate. And then she proudly says, I think you were in one of my classes. And he said, oh, really? Well, what class did you teach? Yeah. You see, the culture that teaches us, yeah, the culture that raised us teaches us to judge others by superficial things at a glance. For example, There have always been generational wars over these things: hair and music and clothes. Long hair, short hair, shaved heads, afros, crew cuts, classical music, opera, pop music, rock and roll, rap, hip hop, techno, funk, etc., etc., etc. The previous generation always prejudges the next generation's music. We didn't listen to slop like that. But you know what? All the baby boomers, your moms and dads thought Alice Cooper was slop as well. And on and on and on. So which brings me to a generational experiment I've done. My mother graduated from Dixon High School. My mom, Mary Lou Porter, graduated from Dixon High School in 1958. So she was a freshman in 1954. The popular music on the radio at that time were Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin, and this guy, Perry Como. Perry Como was a nice man, an Italian gentleman from Pennsylvania. He was a barber. And he would sing in his barbershop, and people thought he sang beautifully. Well, in 1956, he had a number one Billboard hit with this song right here.
Oh, hot diggity dog, diggity boom, what you do to me?
Come on, sing along.
What you do to me? What you do to me? Hot diggity dog, diggity boom, what you do to me?
Yeah, all right. I like me some Perry Como, but not that song particularly. But those were popular. They were kind of gimmicky songs, and they got real big, and you sang along with Mitch on television. Google it, 20-somethings. And that was a number one hit on Billboard. But another guy came along around 1954. Those people I mentioned previous were, established stars, but then this guy came along in 1954. Yeah, Elvis Presley. And my mom loved Elvis. Mama loved Elvis. I remember when Elvis died in 1977, that day I was folding my newspapers for my paper route, listening to the Cubs and the Pirates on the radio, and for the record, the Cubs won that day. And my brother Mark and I were folding the papers, listening to the game on the radio, and Vince Lloyd and Lou Boudreaux were the announcers, and they said, Vince Lloyd said, Lou, this just in over the wire, Elvis Presley has died in Memphis. And Lou went, oh dear. And Mark and I looked at each other like, what? What? And we went and told my mom. And Mama cried. Mama cried all day. That night, there was a retrospective on Elvis Presley's life on ABC with a very young reporter named Geraldo Rivera. He was the hip young reporter. He wore leisure suits and showed the hair on his chest while he was reporting. And he did the retrospective because David Brinkley and the older guys didn't care about Elvis. But Geraldo loved Elvis. And Mom cried through the whole thing. At the end, they did this montage of photos to Love Me Tender. And my mom sat there and just sobbed and cried. She loved Elvis. But you know what? I've talked to people 2 years older than my mother here in town, professional people. And I said, hey, when did you graduate high school? Oh, 1956. What'd you think of Elvis? Couldn't stand him. That was the end of civilization. Because they went to high school when you waltzed to those aforementioned people. But then Elvis came along, and there was a seismic musical shift that took place within a matter of months. And many of those students who graduated with just before my mom could not stand Elvis. In time, they may have come to accept him, but at first they were threatened by him because we went from hot diggity, dog diggity, boom what you do to me, to this.
Ain't nothing but a hound dog to cry all the time. You ain't good looking but a hound dog crying all the time.
Keep going.
Yeah, you ain't never caught a rabbit and you ain't no friend of mine. Well, they said you was high
class. I love that drum part right there. Yeah. My inner Elvis is getting ready to manifest. The king's in the house and he's coming out. All American men have an inner Elvis. You just need to let him out. I had a man come up to me. I said this 20 years ago at the Coliseum. He said, well, I must not have an inner Elvis. I must not be an American. I said, well, I guess you're not. And I just... Maybe I was looking at a glance there. But that was a number one song on Billboard in 1956. The same time, the same year as Hot Diggity, Dog Diggity. See, if you prejudge someone because of their musical taste or their hair, you're judging someone superficially. Little do you know what God has in store for you from that person. Now, here's another little shift in gears. It's not to modern times, but the first notable full album released of Christian rap was by a man named Stephen Wiley. He's before DC Talk, though I did like Jesus Freak. That was a great album. But Stephen Wiley had a song, an album called Bible Break in 1985. And it was on Brentwood Records. In that album, this man, Stephen Wiley, is known as the godfather of Christian rap or hip-hop. At the time of this album's release, he was an employee at Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Rhema Bible Training College, and I was a 21-year-old student at Rhema. And that album came out, and we were all listening to it, and we thought, wow, it's a different type of song, it's a different type of music, a different style of music, and it was Stephen Wiley. And nowadays, we have that type of music as well. What am I saying? Don't prejudge. Look with the eyes of your spirit. Because even the most spiritual of us need reminding of this. Remember, the Lord told the prophet Samuel, go to Jesse's house, and from his sons, you're going to find the next king of Israel. And he goes in, and the sons line up. And he comes to one and the other, and he looks at the oldest. He's tall, he's good looking, he's tan, he's strong, he's got all the qualities. He looks like a king. He looks like Charlton Heston as Moses, right? But he's young and he's a strong guy. And Samuel's thinking, this has to be the one. And God says, no. Remember what his word says in 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. From that experience, later he said, well, do you have any more sons? None of these are the one. And Jesse said, yeah, I have the youngest. He's David. He's out watching the sheep. Bring him in. And in came the youngest, gangly, young. And Samuel said, he's the one. Not by outward appearance, but the heart. And David became king of all Israel. See, we all need to remain open to what God is saying to us. Samuel had to draw a bigger circle. He had to enlarge his circle of love in finding David, who was the correct choice, to be king of Israel. This happens in church settings as well, in the church world. I heard the story about the man who went to a rather high-class, uppity church, you know, and kind of came in, and he walked in, and he had on boots and blue jeans and a cowboy hat. And he came right down and sat down in about the third row, and the people of the church, the suit and tie and the dress and pearl crowd were appalled. Do it, Todd. Yes, yes. It's terrible, this man, the unwashed coming into our church. And they said something to the pastor about it. And the pastor goes to the young man, he says, young man, I want you to talk to God about what you're supposed to be wearing to church before you come back here next Sunday. And so the week passes, and the next Sunday, the young man walks in wearing a pair of boots, blue jeans, and a cowboy hat. And the pastor goes over and just jumps on him. Says, young man, I thought I told you you were supposed to pray and talk to God about what he'd have you to wear to church. Didn't you do that? And the young man said, well, yeah, I did talk to God about it, but he said he didn't know what to wear because he's never been here before. We judge people immediately by the way they dress. But let me tell you something. I found I preach just as well in a pair of blue jeans as I do in my black suit, okay? I'm more comfortable in jeans. I can move around better, but the anointing's the same. You get just offended at me in jeans as in a suit. But what I wear is not a problem to me. You might call me at 3 a.m. and need prayer right now. But do you know what I'm wearing at 3 a.m.? Yeah, my jammies, thank you. But you need me to pray for you right then. Before I pray for you, though, would you want me to get up and get into my suit and put on a tie, if that were going to make that big of a difference? Should I tie my tie with a half Windsor knot? Should I use a Pratt knot, a four-in-hand knot, or a double Windsor? Which one is the most anointed for me to pray for you since I need to be in a suit? Would my wearing a suit or tying my tie a certain way make my prayer more anointed? Well, of course not. Those things do not affect the anointing. What does affect it is the attitude of my heart and the attitude of yours. Check out what Jesus said. You can look great on the outside, but in Matthew 23, he said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. So he's talking to the religious guys. You hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. You see, the Pharisees, they had a tiny little circle. They had their little bless me club. And they liked it that way. It was very exclusive. But Jesus has a never-ending, inclusive circle of friendship. A never-ending, inclusive circle of love. How large is your circle? The more you enlarge your circle of love, the larger the circle you draw, the more like Jesus you become. We get into labels too much. Independent, Republican, Democrat, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, etc. Dilbert, you don't love the Muslims, do you? Well, does God? Jesus died for them. Now, that doesn't say I agree with everything they believe, but if I'm a child of God, I must love all people. I must draw a bigger circle. In 2001, I was at opening day at Wrigley Field, sitting in the back row of the left field bleachers with Mike Lancaster, local attorney. And Sammy Sosa, honest to God, Sammy Sosa was up to bat, bottom of the first. And suddenly I noticed that at the bottom of my field of vision, there was a large black line. It was shaped like the nation of Cuba. That's the only best way I could put it. And, you know, when you have glasses and something like that happens, what do? You think there's an eyelash on your glasses. Blow it off like this. I put it back on. Black line's still there. I close my eyes. It's a big white line. And I went, uh-oh. I said that right just to myself. I went, uh-oh. I went through the game. I came home. I called a doctor. They said, you've got a tear. You need to get to an ophthalmologist immediately. And I got to Rockford the next day, had emergency eye surgery, had a bleeder. I was bleeding in my eye. Could have lost my eyesight. But a doctor went in, Dr. Senia Bamanir, a Muslim from Iran, saved my eyesight. He's been my friend for 16 years. We have all kinds of interesting talks. He's my friend. He saved my eyesight. Thank God. He's my friend. I enlarge my circle of love and don't look at somebody just because they're from a different culture or background than me. I'm not told by the Lord to love only those who believe what I believe. I'm told to love God, love people, not just Christian people who look like me. Love God, love people, and serve the world. We must draw a bigger circle. Enlarge our circle of love. Find someone who does not fit into your pigeonholes. For what? To befriend, to reach out to invite to church. As I said last week, take simple steps. Give people a chance, not just a glance. And you move on and you miss God. Did you take the simple steps this last week? Did you walk across the room? Did you walk across the street? Did you walk across the lunchroom, the restaurant? Did you sense that tug? You pray in the morning, Holy Spirit, what adventures are you going to take me on today? And then watch what he does. Give people a chance, not a glance. Remember, April 15th, 16th, Easter. Friend Day is the next weekend, the 22nd and 23rd. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful opportunity for God to work through you to invite someone, to reach out to someone, to touch someone's life, to bring them to church and see their life changed forever. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your mercy, your goodness, your love. We thank you, Father God, that today you've challenged us to reach out, to enlarge our circle of love, to look across the room, to walk across the room, to see a heart, a life touch. Someone that might seem so totally unlikely. Oh, God would never use me to reach a person like that. And that is the very person he's speaking to you about. So, Father, in Jesus' name, lead us and guide us this week. May we be sensitive to that tug in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to pray right now, and then we're going to receive communion. Terry's going to come and receive offering and some last announcements, and then we'll be dismissed. So if you'll stay in your seats right now, it's the very most important time of service. I'd like to ask if there's anybody here, you'd say, Pastor Scott, I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and today's your day. You want to take that step of faith and ask Christ into your heart and life. Here's what it entails. You realize that you can't save yourself, that you need God. Jesus died on a cross so we could know life. And the Bible says that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and then the second part, confess with your mouth. That's what you're going to do when you pray. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that you'd be saved. So if you're here today or watching online and you've never prayed to ask Jesus Christ into your heart and life, and today is your day, please pray with me right now. Or you may be here or watching online, and you'd say, well, Pastor Scott, at one time, I received Jesus as my Savior and Lord, but I walked away from that. And you've been doing your own thing. You haven't been living for God. You've just been out taking some wrong turns. And today you're saying, man, Spirit of God's been really dealing with me. I want to come home to my Father's house. If that's you, I want to pray with you too. So we're going to pray out loud together. I ask the family here at Abiding Word, you agree with us in prayer. And we'll all pray out loud together, right here and online. Say this with me right now, right out loud. Just pray. Believe it in your heart as you do so. Say this. Say, Dear God in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe he rose from the grave and he's alive today. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you who died for me. And from this day forward, regardless of what comes, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ all the days of my life. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Awesome. Everybody look up. Well, I'm so excited. I believe that people here and people watching online made a commitment to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Your life will be changed from this moment forward. Amen. This time, the ushers are going to be passing out the